how much will God forgive? As we introduce this lesson, we have to understand that to have forgiveness, we got to know what God is forgiving, and that is, of course, sin, a violation of his law. The world we live in views sin differently, I believe, than what God does. There's a religious denomination out there that talks about mortal sins. Those would be kind of like the felonies. Then there's venial sins. Those are like misdemeanors. And of course, the traffic violations, the little white lies, and things of that nature. But does God view sin that way? Scripture tells us that God is holy. All sin offends him. Any sin offends him. There are no great or small sins. Sin is sin, and it's detestable to God. In the 99th Psalm, verse 5, it says, "Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." God is pure. There is no spot in him. Yet the Bible does make a distinction, not in sins, but in the method behind the sin or the motivation. In Hebrews 10:26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin." There are sins that are done with full knowledge, willfully. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, you're going to see a person in this category. Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." Now we're going to stop there. The Greek word behind the English sinner is harmatalos. And the meaning is preeminently sinful, especially wicked, devoted to sin. This is not a woman who occasionally sins. Her whole life was devoted to sin. The Holy Spirit uses that word to tell us exactly who Jesus was dealing with. We continue. "When she knew Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself." There's two places in this reading we're going to see the Holy Spirit exposing what's going on in the mind of some people there. "Saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, another 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he who forgave most. And he said to him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat began to say within themselves." This is the second time the Holy Spirit lets us see the mind of these people. "Who is this that forgives sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." The Bible speaks of willful sins, as in this case of the woman. There's also sins of ignorance. Hebrews 5:2 says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself is also compassed with infirmity." Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was therefore a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now remember, both types of sins are an abomination to a holy God. But there is a difference. One does it knowingly, one does not. Yet both can condemn. Now, although Paul was forgiven of all his sins, and anybody who is baptized into Christ receives that same forgiveness, his murders haunted him all his life. He could not shake what he had done. 1 Corinthians 15:9, writing to the Corinthians, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." There was additional problems that came because of his sins. In Acts 9:26 to 28, we see that when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that means he attempted, to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus Christ. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. There was one church of Christ in those days, and it was at Jerusalem. That was the only one. There is a high likelihood that when Paul sat down on the Lord's Day and worshiped at that church, he was sitting next to people who he may have killed, their mother or their father or their husband or their wife or their children. Yet they were all one in Christ. And Paul was forgiven, but yet these things drove him on in his life. What happens if that were to happen here? A person was to come into the assembly who had killed a loved one in your family and sits down next to you. Would you forgive? How much will God forgive? How much will you forgive? Today, what we're going to do is take a look at two individuals. They lived on this earth. They are both deceased now. You probably will recognize their names. They are meant to be representative of the extreme ends of the spectrum, as the world views forgiveness and sin. The first is Billy Graham. Billy Graham has said, quote, "Baptism is not required to go to heaven," unquote. In fact, it's on his website from his evangelistic association. During his sermons, he often ended them with three things that he said were necessary for salvation: repentance, belief, and living for Jesus. Now, we will end this lesson today with what God has to say, and I want you to compare what God has to say with what was said there. Billy Graham was the darling of the religious world. From the end of World War II until his death in 2018, he met with every U.S. president and gave them so-called religious counseling. That's 13 U.S. presidents. He was welcomed everywhere. He was on television. He filled stadiums with people, was spoken well of by the world, was considered to be a godly and faithful man. As far as I can determine, Billy Graham only made one New Testament Christian in his whole lifetime. And it wasn't by intent, it was by accident. J.M. Powell, who formerly preached for the East Chestnut Church of Christ in Asheville, North Carolina, made a 10-week round-the-world missionary tour during the summer months. This was during the 1970s. He reported some interesting events which occurred as he preached country to country. One especially caught our attention. While he was in Hamilton, New Zealand, he met a Christian by the name of John Gerard. John had not been a Christian until after Billy Graham had visited the island. We quote the remainder of the story from Brother Powell. One night, Graham was preaching on the subject of repentance. He cited Acts 2:38 as a proof text. He repeated only the first word. John, who was within a few feet of the speaker, had a New Testament in his hands. He stood up and said, "Mr. Graham, quote the rest of the passage." This irritated Graham, who said to Gerard, and this is a quote, "Get out of here, you Church of Christ man," unquote. John said he had never heard that expression before. He searched and made contact with the local Churches of Christ and was baptized into Christ. This was reported in the Gospel Advocate magazine, August 11, 1975. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, Paul writes, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness to them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You see, there is a truth in this world, and there is the truth, a specific truth from God. Now, your other end of the spectrum is someone you may remember. His name is Jeffrey Dahmer. Yes, that Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer. He killed 17 people in two states and was serving 16 life sentences. He did much worse, but I will not speak of that because of the children here. But those of you that know who he is know what he has done. Sister Mary Mott, a member of the Falls Church congregation in Falls Church, Virginia, saw Jeffrey Dahmer on a television show. There he discussed his need for peace in his life. She wrote to Dahmer on March 17th of 1994. She sent him a Bible correspondence course and 400 questions for him to reference in the Bible. He wrote back to her on April 4th of 94. He returned the Bible correspondence course and the 400 questions, and he got almost all of them correct. A series of men throughout the country then started working with him to teach him the gospel. He was eventually baptized into Christ by a preacher up in the Madison area, Roy Ratcliffe. Following his baptism, Roy met with him every week. They regularly discussed the prospect of death, and Roy Ratcliffe later divulged that in the months prior to his murder, Dahmer had a question about whether he was sinning against God by continuing to live. We're not going to delve in it today, but you may want to look at Acts 25:11 and see what Paul has to say and how similar what Paul has to say is to what Jeffrey Dahmer said. A preacher by the name of Garland Elkins had this to say: "Jeffrey Dahmer, during the days of his horrible crimes, was an evolutionist. In an NBC Dateline interview where Dahmer was interviewed, and it appeared on November 27th, 94, Jeffrey Dahmer had to say this: "If a person doesn't think there is a God to be accountable to, then what's the point of modifying your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges? That's how I thought, anyway. I always believed the theory of evolution as truth, that we all just came from slime. When we, you know, that when we die, that's it. There's nothing. I've come since to believe that the Lord Jesus truly is God, and I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, it says, and Paul speaking here, "If I, after the manner of men, had fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Jeffrey Dahmer and the Apostle Paul said the exact same thing. If there is no God, if we're just the product of slime from evolution, and this is all we have in this world, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But both knew better. How does the world look at a man like Jeffrey Dahmer? A lady by the name of Marilyn Bardsley wrote this: a solar eclipse darkened the sky on the day of May 10th, 1994, the day that John Wayne Gacy was executed. He was another serial killer in the Chicago area. To many, the astral event seemed appropriate, if not altogether supernatural. Some deemed it a celestial condemnation. The heavens were condemning something. Of an event taking place not far away, the full immersion baptism into the Christian faith of another notorious serial killer, Jeffrey Dahmer. He sought to affirm his newfound faith, and a minister, Roy Ratliff, was accommodating him. I think she got that part wrong. Jesus Christ accepts those who are truly repentant from the heart and are willing to do what he requires. She ends, well, before we do that, I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 in the World English Bible. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Not all people except serial killers, all people. Jesus Christ is forgiving of all who obey from the heart the doctrine that he has given us, not a doctrine of men. As she completed her article, she said, Dahmer killed 17 young men. And she goes into some of the more difficult areas. I will skip over that. He deprived these victims of their lives. He deprived families of their loved ones. And with baptism, he learns he can undo all of that and still get to heaven. What a deal. You see the sarcasm? You see how the world views those who are in sin. Now, does God forgive sins like that? How much will God forgive? How much will you forgive? If Jeffrey Dahmer walked in here today with Billy Graham, what would you do? Now, God's forgiveness is described in Matthew 6:15. Where Jesus says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We do not have a choice as Christians to withhold forgiveness from a truly repentant person. Garland Elkins was written to by Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm going to read part of the letter. He says, Dear Brother Elkins, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for sending me the encouraging letter and enclosing your tract, The Lord's Church is Different. I enjoyed reading it and it meant a lot to me. Yes, I was baptized into Christ on May 10th about 2 o'clock p.m. It was kind of a strange day to be baptized because that was the day of the solar eclipse. Around 12 noon, most of the sun was covered, but by 2 p.m. the sun was bright and shining again. A month before I was baptized, I read Mr. Thomas Warren's book, The Bible Only Makes Christians Only and the Only Christians. I'd never before realized the importance of baptism. All I'd ever heard before was that you, quote, say a little prayer, unquote, and then you're saved. The gospel tracts in the prison chapel never mention anything about baptism. The tract that you wrote is great. It's the only one I've ever had that covers the whole plan of salvation, and not just one incomplete part of it. I would like to share the full plan of salvation with other inmates. Thank you for writing. Mr. Elkins, may our great God bless you and your work. I'll keep you in my prayers. Sincerely, Jeff Dahmer. In Mark 16:15, it says, And he said to them, Jesus speaking, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His world ended at the prison wall. But did you notice what he said? I want to share the full plan of salvation with the other inmates. That was his world, and he was willing to do what his Lord and Master required of him. Should we as well? 203 days after his baptism, Jeff Dahmer died. He was murdered in prison. Roy Ratcliffe conducted his funeral December 2nd, 1994. Here's part of the eulogy. Jeff confessed to me his great remorse for his crimes. He wished he could undo for the families, all the victims, to make it right, but there was nothing he could do. He turned to God because there was no one else to turn to. But he showed great courage in his daring to ask the question, is heaven for me too? I think many people are resentful of him for asking that question, but he dared to ask and he dared to believe the answer. In Matthew 18, there's a conversation between Peter and Jesus. In verse 21, Peter speaks. In verse 35, Jesus replies. Peter says in verse 18, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? In verse 35, Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now I have a question. Which of these two serial killers would you extend the right hand of fellowship if they walked down the aisle today? And yes, you heard me right. They were both serial killers. Jeff Dahmer killed the body. But Billy Graham and others like him teach a gospel that's contrary to what's found in the Bible. If people, and if tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, believed him and followed his teaching and died in that state, he is the more prolific of the two. He killed the spirit. In Matthew 10, verse 28, it says, and fear not them which kill the body, and be not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in death. Which of these two men were harmatalos, preeminently sinful, devoted to sin? Well, in the beginning, they both were. But one of them was repentant, obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was written in the scriptures, not written by men in books. And as far as we know, the other one died in his sins. Jesus was clear that adding or subtracting or deviating from the word of God rendered worship and ultimately salvation vain. In Matthew 15, starting at verse 6 to 9, it says, and Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here, thus you have made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There is a doctrine that saves, and there is a doctrine that destroys. Paul talked about a perverted gospel. He wrote the Galatians 1, 6 and 7. He says, I am marveled that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, there is a gospel that saves written in scripture, and there is a gospel written by men that is perverted. Do not think for a moment, brothers and sisters and visitors, that your sins are any less than Jeffrey Dahmer's, nor are mine. Sin is sin in the sight of God, and God will forgive all. He forgave the woman who came to him who was preeminently sinful, lived a life devoted to sin. And I believe he forgave Jeffrey Dahmer as well. At least that's what the evidence shows. God is holy. One sin makes us worthy of death. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, it says, "And he spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this public,'" and we might add, "or even like Jeff Dahmer. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes so much as to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." What does the Bible say about salvation? I want you to compare what you heard in the beginning with what the Bible has to say. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." You must have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remember when Sister Mary Mott sent him the Bible correspondence course and the questions? He heard the word of God. He studied his Bible to answer those questions. Faith is also required. In John 8:24, it says, "I tell you therefore that you shall all die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." You must understand the word of God has authority. It has power. It is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The words of men are written by the inspiration of their minds. The Bible is different. Remember when Roy Ratliff said at his eulogy, "But he dared to ask and he dared to believe the answer." Jeff Dahmer believed what he read in Scripture. Then there's repentance. In Acts 26:20, it says, "But showed first unto them at Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea to those that the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or acceptable for repentance." Jeff Dahmer confessed to me that remorse for his crimes. That's repentance. Wanting to turn your life, change it, put sin behind you and live a new and better life. Finally, the next thing the Bible says is confession. In Luke 12:8-9, it says, "I say to you that whoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." During that Dateline interview, Jeff Dahmer confessed to the whole world watching, "I've come to believe that the Lord Jesus truly is God, and I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him." He wasn't ashamed to say it to the whole world. And even Marilyn Bardsley had to admit, he was given the full immersion baptism into the Christian faith. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not just the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Acts 22:16 tells us what baptism does. "And why not, and now why tarriest thou? Be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you are here today and you are not baptized into Christ, you are in a bad situation. Whether your sins are ignorant or whether they are done with full knowledge, they are destructive. You can change that. And being a Christian is only the first step. You have to walk faithfully. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you're not doing what God would have you to do, remember Jeff Dahmer was willing to go to his whole world and tell his fellow inmates about Jesus Christ. We have to be involved in that too. We have to be serving God with our whole heart. You have the ability to receive help from your brethren, Or those who wish to be baptized or study, you can come forward together as we stand and sing.